when I started preparing this a few weeks ago, I now have a message that's a three-part message. The Lord has a lot to say. The title of the message is The Deity of Messiah Yeshua, Journey into Scriptures. There's a lot of confusion out there about who Yeshua is. And in our discipleship boot camp, I teach a very short series about the deity of Messiah, but there's a great amount of information to it so that we can know. Before I start, though, I got one joke. A minister told his congregation, "Next week I plan to preach about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want you to all read Mark 17. The following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many had read Mark 17. Every hand went up. The minister smiled and said, "Mark is only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon on the sin of lying." It's something I do. I love that guy, whoever he is. I don't have the scriptures up, and because this is a very lengthy and has a lot of scriptures. When I'm done preaching it over the next few weeks, then I will make a copy of it all available to anybody that wants it, that wants to look at the scriptures and do more in-depth study. So don't be discouraged. You don't need to be writing them down unless you really want to, because I will get you what the notes are for this. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I just pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, will only be of you. Lord, that you would be glorified through my words, whatever is of me, Lord, that you would strike it, whatever I've missed, Lord, you would add it. And I pray this in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. As I said in Bethel Gibor's discipleship class, I touch on the deity of Yeshua in Unit 6. For those of you that are familiar with Unit 6, it goes from A through M. And has many topics. That's one of them. But as I started to prepare this message, as like I said, it kind of grew and grew. It wasn't something I could cut down. It was something that I think the Holy Spirit had some urgency that I teach on. Because, as I said, there are many people I think that really don't know what they believe. They hear lots of different things. And hopefully these messages will help give you some to be equipped to know for yourself in order to also share with others. And this sharing is going to be at a depth that I've never taught on before for this particular topic because it's so important. So as we take a peek at this stuff, the first thing we need to know is that there are some false messiahs, isn't there? Aren't there? There are many false words. There's not only false teachings, there are false prophets. And there are just a lot of things of evil out there. And unfortunately, many people aren't equipped to know or be able to discern the difference. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, it says, another Yeshua. Another Yeshua. So just because people use Yeshua, the name Jesus, doesn't mean they believe in the same one that we believe in. I'll tell you that right now. A different spirit. Indeed, a different gospel. We all think, well, they're teaching the gospel. Which gospel are they teaching, right? Which spirit are they listening to? In 1 John 4:1-6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We need to be able to be discerning. You can't just say you hear the spirit. You need to be able to discern what you're hearing and which spirit is speaking to you. Because the devil speaks to everybody. And so you can't just say, oh, I know the spirit's voice. How do you know? Well, the only way we can know if it's the Holy Spirit is by testing it. It's the only way you can know. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is one of the most important proofs that Yeshua is indeed Adonai, right? In all of Torah, it's undergirding his claim and that of the Shlachim, the apostles. So Yeshua being Adonai is key in understanding how we test things. Because if Yeshua isn't the Lord, then we have a problem. Then we are worshiping some other God. We have one God. We believe in monotheism. Unfortunately, monotheism is not the only culture of the believing world. Three separate Godheads would be an example of that. from the book of Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. It talks about the messianic community of God, which the Lord God purchased with his own blood, right? It talks about the throne. There's also, we talk about the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of God and the Lamb, they're the same. And we can talk, there's a lot of scriptures here, and you'll get them, like I said, later. But it talks about these ideas in Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 4, many verses in chapter 5 and chapter 7, in Revelation chapter 22 and 14. And in Revelation 14, 1, it says, serve him, right? See his face and his name, and they're all regarded as being one. When Scripture is talking, when the apostles are talking, indeed, when the prophets are talking from the Hebrew Scriptures, they're always talking about God and the unity of one. No matter what name they call him by or what character name they call him by, but in the Hebraic understanding, they never see separate gods, right, except what's pagan. Whether they're talking about the Spirit, the Father, or the Son, they're talking about one. And because the Messiah is God. And though we say that, I think that there's a lack of understanding what exactly that really means. And a lot of times, especially when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses and those kind of things, they break these things down. They do not believe in the same Yeshua we believe in. They do not believe in the same gospel that we believe in. And they do not believe in the same word that we believe in. And they're just one of the groups, but they're one of the most active. And the problem is, if we're not equipped, you can get confused. So where's a good place? Another good place to really pick up? Well, how about the Word became flesh, right? And it dwelt among us. That's a good place to start, which is talking about who what the deity of God is. So we can talk about these things can be found in John 1, Psalm 107, Isaiah 55, Psalm 147. But it talks about these scriptures talk about how God reveals himself. I'm not going to try, and the reason I'm not reading all these scriptures and putting them up, because you wouldn't be paying attention to what I'm speaking. You can follow these things up after in your own study if you would like. But I'm just mentioning it so you realize that throughout scripture that the deity of Yeshua is consistent. It's always consistent. The problem is it becomes inconsistent because people only select certain scriptures to define their belief. And we can't do that. We need to take all of the scripture in context to understand and balance exactly who Yeshua is. If we don't do that, it can get twisted. It can easily be twisted. And it can sound relevant. It happens all the time. I was just dealing with somebody this week that made a decision about something, and they quoted me scripture, and every scripture they quoted had no context of what the decision they made. But they felt it did. And when I explained it, they stopped talking to me, which happens a lot. I wasn't even nasty or anything. But this is how God, this is one of the ways that God reveals himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is one of the ways that God, as the Messiah, deals with us. He engages us. He relates to us. It doesn't make him separate from the Father, and it doesn't make him separate from the Spirit. They are one, but in this particular manifestation, the world became flesh. Well, the Spirit is also the Word, right? You don't hear that very often, but the Spirit is also the Word. Yeshua is the Word. The Father is the Word. Everything's the Word. Not to be confused with the bird is the Word. Okay. See, people will remember that. They won't remember the other things, right? So the most common Hebrew expression for a word is devar, right? The Hebrew word devar, and that equals, it literally means word. It means thing. It also means it's physical matter. So in Hebrew, when God speaks, the word of God is more than just a thing. It is a living, breathing thing. It has substance to it, it has meaning, it has depth, it's connected. It's not just like we might say a word. Well, it's a word, and maybe it's a noun, or it might be whatever. I don't know that stuff anymore. Isn't that sad, right? So fourth graders know more than I do about English and how it goes together. You know, the only contractions I know about are the ones Rangina had when we had kids, right? This is why she doesn't listen to my messages in advance anymore. It's been many years. Because there's within the Hebrew in particular, but also in Greek, there is this context, there's this content and reality, something we don't appreciate really in English or other languages, but in Hebrew and in a lesser extent Greek, there's this reality, there's life in each of these words that tell us a story in themselves, and the story they're telling us is about the deity of God. In every word we read, it's teaching us about the deity of God, who Yeshua is in context of the whole himself is represented. You know, it's and here's what things people don't understand. It's not like when Yeshua is here, you know, there's a vacancy in heaven. The Father's on the throne when Yeshua is here, vice versa. The Spirit's always everywhere. There's no absentee God, right? That's one of the amazing things about God and the deity that it's beyond what we can comprehend. You know, we live in two or three dimensions, whatever, it depends who you talk to and how much they drink. But God lives beyond those dimensions. He lives outside of the timeline that we're capable of understanding. And we struggle with that sometimes, you know? We want to try and work it out so that it makes sense to us. How in the heck can we make God make sense to us? It's one of those, you know, the dog chasing his tail thing. You're never going to catch up to that. That's why it takes faith, right? And the deity of the Messiah, Yeshua, is a vital piece of information that we all need to be not chasing the tail, right? Maybe sometimes we chase our own tail, but when people ask us questions and we can't answer, now we're chasing their tail too. One of the reasons I wrote the little blue book to give us, help you with certain things. I didn't go over this very much in the blue book because it would be a volume to teach on this particular thing in short order. So in rabbinic thought, God is perceived as untouchable. So it was necessary to provide some kind of link between the Lord and his earthly creation. So there's some truth to that because the Father, we can't engage the Father, right? So God manifests in ways that we can engage him face to face and inside to inside. The Holy Spirit manages us on the inside, and Yeshua can manage us on the outside, and though we haven't seen him in the flesh, we will, right? It's already been established. It's happened, and that's why the apostles say, based on our authority, we know him. We saw him. We have firsthand evidence. That's why the writings of the apostles are so important, those that saw him. Now, Paul didn't see him until after he ascended, but nonetheless, he saw him on the road, right? Paul seeing Yeshua on the road was no less than what the other apostles saw before his ascension. It was no less. Some think that before Yeshua ascended, he was in a weakened state. That's not what he says. What he says is, I must ascend so that I can send the Comforter. You know, God makes his rules, and you know, we live with those rules, right? But Yeshua is always God, right? He was always God. He didn't grow into it. He was God as an infant. He was God when he went up to heaven. He's God whenever. He's always God. He didn't just grow in it, right? It's not like getting a bar mitzvah, now you're God. Another word, memra. Memra is the Aramaic counterpart of devar. I don't always teach on words, but in this case, I think it's important. And it's found hundreds of times, this word memra is found hundreds of times in the Aramaic targums. Most people don't know what those are. But the translations and paraphrases of the Hebrew scriptures used in synagogues for centuries around the time of Yeshua. These targums were kind of like the Talmud of today. People really, the Targums influenced the Jewish believers and not the different varying of what they believe about things. And there's some interesting things in the Targums, but they're not the scripture. And so it's interesting that this was very popular, but they saw this as being very, very important. They held weight, the same kind of weight from the Aramaic Targums that they were with the scriptures that were being passed down, and probably confusing them as well. And I think that's really part of the foundation of why the Talmud is the way it is. It was influenced by other things outside of God, right? And so you have a little bit of God, and you got a little bit of paganism, and you got a little bit of this, and you got a little bit of that, and you end up with a mess, unless you're really equipped to get through this stuff. And that's why I really encourage people not to do that on their own. And having myself spent years going through that stuff, it's hard for me to find great value in that, to spend all that time on it when the Bible tells us everything we need to know. So Targum, if the word of the Lord will be with me, then the word of the Lord will be my God. This is out of a Targum, out of an Aramaic Targum. This is an interesting understanding, because it's what is saying in the book of John, right? So if the word of the Lord will be with me, then the word of the Lord will be my God. The word of the Lord will be Jacob's God. This is the same understanding that matches John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 and verse 14, which is actually saying the word devar or memra or logos actually become flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. This is a very interesting understanding for us. The reason it's important is because even 2,000 years ago, many of the Jews that did come to faith understood this, and even the ones that didn't knew that the word would become flesh. Very interesting, right? This is long before any Christianity. This is long before any of these other ideas, but this was an understanding that the word was part of God. The deity of Yeshua is included in the word of God. That's why John says, the word is made flesh. I thought it was pretty interesting. If John simply wrote God became a human being, that would have given a false impression and indeed is not supported by the text in original languages, leading one to think that the Lord was no longer filling the universe or reigning in heaven. God chose the words for Paul very carefully. Instead, John tells us that it was the divine word, right? The divine word, which spoke the world into existence, that became a human being, and through the word, we know God personally. So through Yeshua, and through his word, and through his spirit, we can know God personally. Yeshua is God. He is the fleshly, he is the visible image of the invisible God that allows us to relate in our own humanity to God. That is no less than the Father, it's no less than the Spirit, and I would argue that the others are no bigger than Yeshua. There's this universal equality in how God expresses himself, but we have a challenge out there. There's theologies that try to balance a difference between the Father, the Spirit, and Yeshua himself. They try to weigh them. Oh, this one's better. This one's less. This one's more. No. One God. If there's only one God, how can God be any less than any one manifestation? It doesn't make any sense. So the Lord only sent 30% of himself down. Look, he's either the whole enchilada or he's none of it. Hope everybody likes Mexican. I do. In Revelation 19:13, it says, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. He's talking about Yeshua. And his name is called the Word of God. Yeshua's robe is dipped in blood, his blood that he sacrificed for us, and it is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. It's an interesting play on words here, that at least in the English, that plays out here, that and his name is called the Word of God. Isn't that an interesting name? Many of you probably haven't even heard it before. When you look at it, at least in this translation, he says that he is the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. Yeshua's name is the Word of God. Yes, it means salvation, but also just in who he is, it means the Word of God. I thought that was interesting. It wasn't something that I had really seen before. And let's talk about dwelling among them. In John 1:14, it says, dwelt among us. Well, in the Hebraic terms, what does that actually look like? It has to do with Sukkot. They saw it as living in a tent together. That God dwells in the tent together with us. And Yeshua is the physical manifestation of doing that. God always ties everything in. You shouldn't all be surprised that it has this relation to Sukkot. Now remember, related to the feast, but Sukkot are the booths, right? A sukkah. Sukkot is the plural for sukkah. So it's talking about this temporary dwelling. And I think these things can be helpful when we start looking at, you know, in all the books of the Bible, when we start, these are the Hebrew idioms that I allude to sometimes that give us a very different understanding of the relationship between God and his Word, God the Father, God the Spirit, and Yeshua with us and who he is. In Exodus 25:8, it says, they have them make a sanctuary for me. I have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Yeshua didn't just come to die for us. He came to dwell amongst us. He did it for a short time, and he will do it again, but he also does it with the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Yeshua, the Holy Spirit and Yeshua are the same, just a different expression of the same. And there's nothing less about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. In fact, God just works it because with the Holy Spirit, he can dwell in everybody. Yeshua in the flesh can't do that because there are certain limitations that God put on himself in the flesh. That's why in order to minister to the whole world, the Spirit had to come so that we could be ministered to. Yeshua himself only had 12 apostles, right? And then he had the three. Then he had the one. Does that mean Yeshua has limitations? I don't think so in the way you're thinking. I think what he's doing here, he's being a testimony of a structure. We're human beings. He's relating to us as human beings. And he's showing us how to manage our spiritual relationships with him and each other. And because we're humans. We're not God. We should have inner circles in the sense of that we are doing intense work with some so that we can train them up, disciple them, and then they can be spreading the word. But we also need to have close confidants. It's why in a congregational structure, that's why Paul set up Zacchaeus and Shamashim. They're different, but related. They do different things. At least they're supposed to. We have a lot of Shamashim that wear a lot of hats. The 80-20 rule sometimes. 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? Anybody feeling any guilt at all? Not part of the message. just one of those things that came through the head. So there's another book, what we call the Septuagint, the LXX. Does everybody know what the Septuagint is? If you don't, it's pretty important because this is the primary work that they used 2,000 years ago to understand when they translated the Hebrew into Greek. If you're not aware of it, you should be, because a lot of what they're quoting is from the Septuagint. And I'm saying it's all right. I'm just telling you, this was a foundation for understanding and preaching and all those things. But so the thing I wanted to pull out of that was that in the Septuagint translates the word, the devar, as dwell. I like that word, dwell. With the Greek verb, when you add it to the Greek verb, and I'm not going to get into all details of that, it actually changes it to pitch a tent, which is the same as John 1, verse 14. There's this intimate relationship of who Yeshua is as God, and he's intimate with us. There are many people that teach that God is distant. We've all heard it. God doesn't care about me. He's too busy. I'm too bad. You know, we've all heard that stuff. We probably even said it to ourselves. And that's just not true. That's not the proof of the text. The proof of the text is that God loves us so much that he wants to dwell amongst us all the time, whether he is in the flesh or in the spirit. And when we make it into eternity, he's going to dwell with us. We're going to be at the right hand of the throne. So not only is it important to understand Yeshua as God, fully God and deity, but what that relationship is. Our personal relationships with Yeshua, what that looks like. Because I think most of us have been taught it's pretty far away. I was taught a lot of religion, but I didn't have a close relationship with God. In Judaism, God's in a box. He's in the Holy of Holies in hell. You can't reach him except for one time a year, and good luck with that. God is an approachable God every day, every moment, if we are willing to repent and humble ourselves and love him. There's a lot of other things I could say about that, but that's not the focus of the training, of what this teaching is. So God remained in heaven and filled the universe with his presence. God never left the throne. We know there's some songs and even maybe a verse or two that said that and God was flung from his throne. He never left his throne. God always sits on the throne. I can think of the song right now. Barry's giving me a look. I know the song. We've sung it years past. And God was flung from his throne. No. The Father always sits on the throne. The throne is never vacated. There's no come back later out to lunch. Please take a number. I'll be back in an hour. So God remained in heaven and he fills the universe with his presence. Yet, he pitched his tent to dwell amongst us through the tabernacle, through the temple, through the temples, and through his son, Yeshua. Amen? All these things are happening at the same time because he's God. Yeshua is fully God, and he is capable of everything and anything the Father can do. And we get confused sometimes because of how we try to understand the scriptures, you know, when Yeshua is talking to himself. Of course Yeshua is not going to do anything against the Father. He is the Father. That's not a paradox to me. It actually tells me who he is. A lot of people use it to say it's a negative. I think it's a positive. If God isn't accountable to himself, who is he going to be accountable to? Think about it. The glory of God filled them all. And the scriptures I've given you, Exodus chapter 40, 2 Chronicles 7, John 1:14, 2 Chronicles chapter 4. And again, you can all get this. In Hebrews 1:1-3, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he spoke to us in a son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This book, this chapter of Hebrews is helping us to define who Yeshua is. He's God. This may be a little bit redundant for some, but when we start putting all these scriptures together, it really builds a case that we can edify people when you hear the other stuff. That we there's scripture upon scripture that builds on the deity of who Yeshua is, and there's no... What is it people love to say when you tell them something? They go, that's your opinion or your interpretation? You hear it all the time. That's why you just want to have a bat and go, tonk, right? That's how people excuse everything of the Word of God. Oh, it's your interpretation or your opinion. Now, I think we do have to be very careful, right? We need to know that we understand the text so that we are sharing a truthful paraphrase. Because I don't expect you all to memorize scriptures. If you can do that, great. But first of all, even that doesn't work. Why? Because they whip out some ridiculous translation and compare it. Goes, it doesn't say that. How many of you run into that? Sometimes I just want to call up the translator and go, what the hell did you do that for? From Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, and chapter 2, verse 9. And he is the image of the invisible God. You all know that. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. So therefore, we know that he is Adonai because he also created the heavens, not just the earth. Some people think he just created the earth. No, this scripture tells us that he created the heavens even before he created the earth. And I think that we need to understand some of these simple things that will help us encourage us in our own faith. So in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. So not only did he create the heavens and not only did he create the earth, but he also created all humanity and all the governments you're ever going to see, and is also responsible for Satan. Some might find that uncomfortable, but actually, it's one of those things that should make you go, phew. If God can create Satan, he can destroy Satan. If Satan had come out of some other primordial ooze or some other connection, you might begin to wonder, right? Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the community of God, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in him. That verse is telling us that Yeshua is every inch Adonai. It's not even a replica. They're identical. They are one in the same. For in him, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. So this scripture is telling us that there's no compromise in Yeshua. You know, if you think you can just pray to Adonai when you've been introduced to Yeshua, that's not going to happen. That's what we call, what's the term? I teach it all the time. It's a popular thing now where we teach that Jews have their own relationship with God through Moses and that they'll be saved through Moses and not Yeshua. Unmerited mediation. What that means is that you don't need the blood of the Messiah to be redeemed. Short order. Unmerited mediation. And that's what John Hagee teaches. He's just one. In fact, he started it. He's the modern creator of that. I'm not going to get into why, but it's from hell because everybody needs Yeshua. It isn't going to be any good if you consider Yeshua just your cousin. Yeah, we're related to him. If he ain't your God, you're going to be going the wrong way. This is false prophets, false teachings, false messiahs. You don't need Yeshua. You have reconciliation through some other way. Even the Hebrew Scriptures don't teach that. The Messiah redeems Israel. They do not recognize Yeshua, but they, in the truth of the text, teach that without the blood of the Messiah, there is no eternal redemption. The Orthodox may have changed and trained all kinds of things, but the truth of the Scripture is there is no redemption without the blood of the Messiah. Yeshua has to be full deity. He's the only one that can be sacrificial, not only for us, but for anybody in the world. Jew, Gentile, whatever we come from. Some of you are not sure what your backgrounds are, but, you know. From verse 18, he is the head of the body. He is the head of the community of God. He is the beginning, and of course in Revelation it says he is the beginning and there is no end, and he is the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Sidebar. I was just doing some studying about Starry David, and I've done some before. There's no definitive answer about the Star of David, and yes, is it used in pagan culture? Some, yes, so is the cross. But the interesting part, the part I want to share, is that in the original design of the Star of David, and there are many versions of it, right? You all know that. There's all kinds of variations of what it looks like. But in the original, which is the two triangles, they're related to, they're like yin and yang. The Korean flag, it's good and evil, right? The two triangles were to represent good and evil, or evil inclination and a good inclination. And the Star of David, as it's represented and in Judaism, actually has to do with the Messiah. That doesn't make it, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that in its cultural upbringing, which is a bit of a mystery, because it doesn't seem to appear till about the 4th century AD, 400 years after Yeshua. But there does seem to be some understanding of that the idea of it was positive, not negative. And does that necessarily make it better? I don't know. There's no definitive on where everything comes from. But like I said, the only thing that's unique to us in the scriptures in Judaism that we don't find anywhere in any other culture is the menorah. Nobody uses a menorah. The menorah is God's. And so we can always be rest assured that that is the symbol, a symbol of God, and of course of the Holy Spirit. Just a sidebar. It was interesting. Doesn't mean you have to throw all your Stars of David away unless the Holy Spirit tells you, and then you better talk to me before you do it. So the enemy can tell us things that sound right that are wrong, and I think we should always be careful about those things. And I'm not saying I don't know. Nobody seems to really know exactly where the Star of David comes from and how it was structured. The things I shared with you are professional guesses about when they showed up. Anyway. To know God is to know the Father and the Son, and of course, the Ruach. We need to be foundational in that. In John 14, 7 through 9, it says, if you have known me, you have known my Father also. It's equal. This isn't related as, oh, I know two people now. If you've met Yeshua, you've met Adonai. If the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, you have met the Lord. It's not just a piece or a part. It's the wholeness. There's a wholeness of God, Echad, that unity of one, that there's no less in any of the expressions of God. God can be in three places at the same time. God can be in a million places at the same time. And he's not diminished. If he's really busy with us here, is he distracted from what he has to do in heaven? No. If he's really busy in heaven, is he distracted from what happens down on earth? No. God is never too busy. You can't get God too busy. Why did God rest on the seventh day? He didn't do it because he needed a rest. He set it up for us so that we could tabernacle with him and that we would be focused on him. He was still working, everybody. The universe didn't fall down and there wasn't all kinds of stock market crashes and all things going on, right? God works all the time. He's not diminished in any of these roles. The Holy Spirit is not diminished to the Son. The Son is not diminished to the Father. They are one in the same in their fullness of deity. The unique thing about Yeshua is he's complete deity and he's also a human being. And we struggle with that because we can't make it work. Right? We struggle because we can't make it work. It doesn't make any sense. In human sense, it doesn't make any sense, but we have no sense. That's what the scriptures say, right? The knowledge of men is the folly of God. But we still work out, oh, I got to be able to work it out. I got to be able to work it out. There's got to be some reason here. We need to strip it down. We need to keep Adonai up there. We need to keep the Ruach here. And we need to keep, I don't even know where to put Yeshua because he hasn't shown up again. Think about that one. Yeshua hasn't returned. We see Yeshua as God, yet he hasn't been here in the flesh in 2,000 years, at least to the expression of us as a body. We can all agree about that, right? I don't know how he shows up with other people. He may. I don't know. I don't think so. But my point being that, he's the fullness of God, yet we haven't nobody seen him in 2,000 years. Maybe he's not all powerful. Maybe he's not what he said he was. That's the argument of Judaism and others that reject Yeshua, is that if he was God, he wouldn't have died. If he was God, he'd be here. There would be peace in the world and everything would be the way we want it. That's the rejection. Well, things aren't the way we think they should be, so he couldn't be God. He was a good guy. He was a prophet. You know, he said some good stuff. He was a troublemaker, whatever it may be. But there's the excuse. Well, we don't see him. First of all, I see him in every person here, and I see him in all the creation. I see him everywhere and everything. I don't have a problem with that. A lot of people do, though. You know, when Jesus shows up, I'll believe. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when that happens and you're not a believer, it's too late. Not because I say so, because that's what the scriptures say. So I was in John 14. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him as you have seen him. Yeshua was saying, you saw me, you saw the Father. We're the same. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Paraphrase. Philip, dude, I just did. It's me. I'm the Father. But Philip's going, just show us the Father. Dude, I just explained it to you. But we're like that. A lot of us are doubting Thomas's, right? This is Philip. It wasn't Thomas, but I think they belong to each other probably. So Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. This goes back to when Yeshua said, I will no longer do miracles for you, Jews. Why? Because it doesn't change anything. There's never enough to convince you in miracles. So I'm not going to waste my time with you. It wasn't that Yeshua ran out of the magic beans. It was just that, you know what? Do not tempt the Lord your God, and I'm not doing this anymore for you. It wasn't that he couldn't. Plus, he knew that even if he did more miracles with the way they asked for him, it wouldn't have changed anything. And how many of us in the body of Messiah are like that? Lord, just show me a miracle and I'll be extra obedient. How many of you beg to the Lord, just change my circumstances and I'll be a good believer? That's a bunch of bull. You're kidding yourself if you're trying to make that kind of deal with God. Does God make deals? Yeah, but not that way. God will make deals for righteousness. I made a deal with God. Some of you know the story. It's in the book. Lord, I'll wear these tzitzit if you teach me how to blow a shofar. Nothing but righteousness. I didn't ask for anything except to expand the kingdom. Boom. Happened. If I had asked, Lord, if you give me a Cadillac, I'll wear the tzitzit. Don't think we would have had the same result. Now, if I get to heaven and the Lord says, you know, if you'd asked for it, I would have given it to you. I'd have gone, no! No! I would have said, what color? Actually, now you got to be careful. What year? So Yeshua said to him, Have I been with you so long that you yet do not know who I am, or have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? This is Yeshua going, Ay, Gavalt! What do I need to do for you to soften your heart to receive who I am in faith? I need one more sign. Lord, Philip's saying, Lord, I just need one more sign. And it's a small thing. Could you bring the Father down? And Yeshua's going, you got your wish. I'm He. No, Lord, you don't understand. I want the one with the crown and the one with the angels coming with him and the whole thing. I wonder how many of us, as believers, if he shows back up, we're not going to recognize him. Let me tell you, all these nut jobs running around dressing up in robes and saying it's Jesus, first of all, Jesus wouldn't have to beg for money or food or any of that stuff, right? I mean, it's really ridiculous. But how many of us will not recognize the Messiah when he returns? Because he isn't going to be what we want him to be. Show us the Father. Yeshua is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. It doesn't say copy. Exact representation. Now, I know that's English, but when I look at the Greek, it's saying they're equal, right? There's no difference. Sometimes that word can be misconstrued. That's why English is sometimes a pain in the butt. When we see Yeshua, we see God. He is the mirror of the Father's image. Yeshua is the Word come in the flesh. He who has the Son has seen the Father. And of course, that's from John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9 as a refresher. This is not a new thing. This is not a new thing within what God has revealed to us, is it? Is it new? No. It's not new. What might be new is us taking a fresh look in our own individual walks to recognize who Yeshua is in his fullness of his glory as Father, Ruach, and Messiah. The challenge for me is I can preach and preach and teach and preach and teach, but if you're not willing to challenge your own hearts, nothing will change. And I see that over the years. You know, it's when I was talking about earlier, when things happen and people leave and they're not even willing to talk to me. It's not just about the relationship with me, it's about the relationship with God. And then we self-validate, oh, I did the right thing. Anything that separates us from the deity, Yeshua, knowing who he is, or separating us from our spiritual family, there's something wrong. There may be something wrong with the family, but there's something wrong. Or usually it's some things wrong, right? Man, wouldn't it be great if we only had one thing wrong? Dang, life would be good. I'm sure there's people on the left said, there's only one thing wrong in that place, and it's him. Not him, him. So in verse 19 from 1 Colossians, it says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. It's exactly the same. Anybody familiar with the term theophany? Raise your hand if you know what theophany means. Well, at least he thinks he does. I won't put you on this spot, man. You probably do know. Theophany means the manifestation of God in human form. That's what it means. Cool word, right? That's a 10-cent word. Theophany means a manifestation of God in human form. And the Torah is full of theophany. Yeshua is constantly taking human form through all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's one of the problems that the believing world has, because they've been incorrectly taught on only a small portion of the Scriptures. And I can tell you, it's one of the real struggles for Jews who are at least religious or believe the Bible, the Hebrew Testament, is true. It's a disconnect for them because they don't see Yeshua in it either, because they've been incorrectly taught. Theophany. So within the Hebrew Scriptures, the theophany, God is present as a manifestation all the time, whether it's in the garden or wrestling with Jacob or with Joshua or Gideon or all the places we see Yeshua show up. In Exodus 33:20, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. In Exodus 24:9-11, then Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. In Exodus 3:2-4-6, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Hineni, here I am. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. It's not a paradox. When they looked upon God, or the angel of Adonai, which I'm going to talk about, that's Yeshua. Anytime you see the physical image of God in the Hebrew Scriptures, that's Yeshua. They didn't know him as Yeshua. He didn't reveal that. You know, people go, oh, they should have known. No, he didn't reveal himself. God says, I will reveal my mysteries in my timing, not yours. We can't say to the Jewish people, you didn't see him before, you should have known better. Not true. Just as we, if when Yeshua shows, we'll be able to lay our eyes on Yeshua, just as 2,000 years ago they laid their eyes on Yeshua, so they laid their eyes on the Son of God, yet not revealed in the flesh. In Scripture, the text completely intertwines the angel of the Lord with the Lord himself. It seems God was somehow in this angel, and that seeing the angel was equated with seeing God. Otherwise, there's no reason that Jacob would say, I wrestled with God. How did Jacob know that? It would have been blasphemous for him to say, I wrestled with God, and it wasn't, right? Because he would have been worshiping a false god. There's a paradox for you. That's interesting, isn't it? I'll just do a little bit more. I know we're running late, but if I don't get enough done, it'll be a four-part message. Over the years, I've taught that Yeshua is Adonai and ever-present in Torah, and I'm obviously making some examples here. In Exodus 13:21, and the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and led them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and night. In Exodus 14:19, and the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And of course, these are just a couple more examples of how the infinite, invisible God can interact with the finite people of earth. It shouldn't be a surprise to us any longer. We need to be a community that understands that God is God, and He's capable, and He's been doing the same things since the beginning, before time, before we were thought of, all those things, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us. And you know what? If people don't agree with that, well, you know what? We can't be divided. We can't be double-minded. We need to be in God's camp on this, because if we're not, we are going to fall away. Can't you see now? You explain it. Somebody goes to you, "You're crazy." And then your response should be, "No, you're crazy. That's what I taught you to say. You're crazy. No, I'm right." No, that's not what I taught you. What I'm teaching you is how to understand who Yeshua is in full deity of God, so that even if people can't be discipled, then that's on them. But you need to be solid in your understanding of who God is. Genesis 16, Hagar, the angel of the Lord, said to her, that's Yeshua. God was standing right in front of her, talking to her. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. Genesis 18, Abraham, three men, two angels. And in the Hebrew text, it says, Adonai, the judge of the earth, all three imperatives. There aren't four, there's three. That one angel is the angel of Adonai. Right? Not three plus one, it's three. And one is the angel of Adonai. Two angels and Adonai, the judge of all the earth, all three appeared as human beings. Did God have dusty feet and sit down to eat a meal? Yes, all the while he remained God in heaven. There he is with Abraham, and he's still on the throne. The two men went on to Sodom while the Lord remained with Abraham. It doesn't say an angel stayed with Abraham. It says Adonai stayed with Abraham, or the angel of the Lord. It depends on the translation. It says, so the Lord remained with Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah talked with the Lord face to face. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestled with a man. Yes, Jacob says, I have seen God face to face. In Judges 13, Manoah and his wife, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. She said, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. This being is later called the man of God, and then the angel of God. But Manoah said to his wife, we have seen God. That's Yeshua. Now we've got one of the other scriptures I was talking about back in Exodus, where the elders went up and they ate with the Lord. It looked like sapphire. That's Yeshua. They are breaking bread with Yeshua because they see the Lord. They're not just breaking bread and hearing a voice. They are sitting before the living God. That's Yeshua. Cool stuff. God can and does come to earth in human form for a period of time if he so desires. These were theophanies, so plural, theophanies, a manifestation of God in the flesh to man. So for me, at least, Yeshua's coming really brings the evidence home, for me at least personally. As the fullness of time approaches 2,000 years ago, they saw the Son who is the Father. This is called the Incarnation. Right? We've all heard that word. This is called the Incarnation. And Torah was and is pointing to it always. The Hebrew Scriptures point to the Incarnation. We get kind of weird with that word incarnation. But carnation, this is the invisible God becoming visible. So Incarnation. Colossians 1:15, and he is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And next week, I'm going to start with how Yeshua himself defines himself. Right? Because that's an important aspect. How does Yeshua define himself? I talk mostly about how others are defining them based on Scripture, but it's really important that how does Yeshua define himself? And as general, you know where I'm going with this, but the point here is, there's tons of ammunition that we can use in context that helps us understand, who Yeshua felt he was, and is that consistent with those that were faithful, how they saw him and the role that he played and will play. I think the reason for more teachings like this is, at least to me, it speaks at times even shorter than we think, and we're all going to be tested in our faith. If you think you have been tested in your faith, wait. It has yet to begun. He's the devil's going to look to take everybody down with him that he can. And I think so, some of these teachings are going to be addressing us being able to build up our faith. I don't think building up faith means that you have to memorize Scripture. That will never be that for anybody, really. I know people that can know the whole Bible, and they're not faithful. Do we take the words to heart, and do we live them? Do we apply them? So the Lord is trying to strengthen us through His Spirit and through His Word, so that when it does get worse, which could be tomorrow, that we will be encouraged, that we can stand up to the fight. And we're all probably living with or around people that have not been faithful or struggle with their faithfulness, and the devil's getting them. And that's not a scare tactic, it's just the truth. Amen.